in welcoming you to the church here, and want to invite you to come back every opportunity you have. This morning we are going to continue our theme, and we're talking about this year going to church, and in particular this morning we're going to talk about joining a local church like this one. And so I'm going to look at that and really maybe talk about reasons why we might want to do that. But also, I'll mention again, as Everton did earlier, the debate this afternoon. We had a really good discussion last Sunday night, and we're going to continue that tonight. Come out at 4 o'clock. I think you'll find it valuable. Also, keep in mind next Sunday morning that you're going to have the question and answer sermon, and so it's going to be on lying and dishonesty. I know no one in here ever would be a part of that kind of thing, but you might have some questions about it. So keep that in mind for next Sunday morning. And Wes, without any further delay, we will get into the lesson this morning. So, talking about joining a church, you'll recognize this. I had it early in the year, and so I'm going to go through it fairly quickly. But remember, we talked about what it means to be part of the church. We said, one, there is one body of Christ. The Bible teaches that. We just sang a song. James led us in a song that talked about it in the lyrics. One body, Ephesians chapter 4. It is comprised of many local churches like this one. This one, there is Piscataway, there is Exton, where Jeff preaches, that I mentioned a number of times. The two churches Wes and I come from in Limestone County, Alabama. Churches that many of you are familiar with in Africa, the islands in the Caribbean, etc., etc. Many local churches. And we might picture that like a world filled with different churches of all sizes, and that's why I have some big circles, some very small, etc. How does one become a member of the church? I was reading different things, blogs, articles, etc., where people were commenting about being a member of a church, why to be a member of a church, is it good, is it bad, would you want to, would you not? There was also a survey, a fairly major poll that came out this week that I found somewhat alarming, that just in a couple of years, a few years' time, among younger people, and I mean like below 40 years old, there's been a trend away from religion in this country. And so the question asks simply, do you identify with any particular religion? And it could be a Christian faith or not, any particular religion. And alarmingly, that number just, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, it was about 26% of people that said no, I really don't, or 17% of people that said, no, I really don't identify with any church. So roughly, 1 out of 6, maybe, did not identify with any religion. That number went up from 17% to 26% in just a few short years. And I found that fairly alarming. So when we start talking about churches, this kind of grows out of that. How does a person become a member of the Lord's church? Well, we're baptized. You remember I had that stick man figure, and I quoted those passages from Galatians 3 where we are baptized into Christ. Or the Holy Spirit puts us into one body, 1 Corinthians 12. And so a person is baptized in general into the body of Christ. But a more pointed question would be, how does a person become a member of the local church like this one? Let's say you have been baptized. If you have been baptized for forgiveness of your sins and obedience to the gospel, you're a member of the Church of Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean that you're a member of any local church like this one. And so a person must, as Paul talked about in Acts chapter 9, or Luke did, of Paul. Paul, for example, in verses 26 and 28, he assayed to join the church. Did this in the last lesson 2 weeks ago. We talked about that passage. He was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So you choose, as it were, to join a church. And so the process is very simple. A person becomes a Christian. And when he or she is baptized, the Holy Spirit puts you into the Church of Christ, the one body of Christ. Then you make a decision, just as Paul did He assayed, he thought on it, pondered it, chose to join the church at Jerusalem. And that's how we become a member of the local church. Now, are there benefits to doing that? And that's what I really want to get into this morning. That's what I want to focus on and talk about it. Because why would a person want to do that? Well, obviously, if I look at this recent survey, maybe 1 out of 10 more people than just a few years ago are saying, nah, I really don't want to affiliate with any faith. I don't believe in anything. I don't have any regard for religion, be that a Christian religion, Muslim, you know, Buddhist, Eastern type religion, whatever it might be. I just don't want to affiliate. Are there benefits of joining? And so you can go online and you might find this interesting. You can go online and begin to just punch in advantages of joining a church, benefits of going to church, all that kind of search. And if you do that, there are going to be a number of things that come up where people will tell you why they think it is advantageous for you to join a church, to be part of a church such as this one. Now, it may or may not be biblical, because there are a lot of churches out there and there are a lot of things that are going on. And so people might say, I like being part of this church for this reason. And you might read that and say, well, I'm not sure that God would say that's a good reason to be part of that church. But nonetheless, you see where people are. It's kind of like the surveys that I put out early in the year. Some of this grows out of those surveys, where I ask questions like, do you like going to church? Is it a good thing? You know, do you enjoy it? And why would you enjoy it? Or why do you enjoy it? Do you enjoy coming here? Why do you enjoy that? I was looking for this kind of thing. So let me suggest to you, just in general, some benefits of being part of the church. First of all, and I found this to be probably the most popular answer in one form or another, but I'll generalize it, under the idea of a spiritual community. As one person put it as I was reading the other day, one person said, we've become very isolated as Americans. Think about it for a moment. And ask a very poignant question, and that is, how much time do you spend alone? And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, really and truly, I spend a lot of time alone. Now, obviously I spend time coming to church. I spend time with my wife. I spend time with Marvin and Jules. We did that last night as Alabama once again won the game. I'll throw that in here. But I spend time with people, and yet as I began to think about it, I spend a lot of time alone. And I think most people do. And so a person, you know, as they begin to talk about reasons for joining the church, they say, you know, we live as Americans very isolated. And ask the question, and I'll throw it out to you. How many of us, for example, even really know our next door neighbor? I thought about that's interesting. I know who lives behind me, on one side, directly behind me. I know the person that lives next door, but do I really know them? I interact with them in the sense that if, you know, they pull up in the driveway the same time I do, you know, we say hello, we know who each other is, that kind of thing. If there's an emergency, you know, I believe I could run to one of the neighbors and say, you know, and they would know who I was, not some strange, crazy person running to the door. But I don't really know them. And as most people on the blogs and the exchange on the internet and so forth said, you know, don't really know them. I go to work with people. Aside from maybe one person I work with, two, I don't really know them. I have friends, but the older I get, the more separated I tend to become. We live in a time when Facebook has drawn us together, you know, and social media has brought us together, and yet you still have people saying, I feel more isolated than I ever have been in my life. I think that's interesting. So one of the benefits, I believe, of joining a local church is that it provides you with a very constructive, it can, and only if you take advantage of any of these benefits will it. But it can provide you with a very constructive interaction with other people in a spiritual community. A community like, you know, maybe in a nostalgic sense, people dream our grandparents and, you know, my grandparents and so forth, as they dreamed about and thought about communities of old. You know, when there were, and I'm going to throw some terms out that may even be foreign to you. When there were barn raisings, for example, down south, someone would move into the community and everybody would come over. And they would, you know, bring things to help them and all of that kind of thing, kind of like the welcome baskets and all of that. If they were building their home and building a barn, everybody would get together, they'd have a big potluck dinner and raise the barn, build it. You know, that kind of spirit. But we don't have that anymore. Not for the most part in America do we have that. And so, as people were saying online, one of the greatest benefits to joining a local church is this spiritual community you can become part of. And this interaction you have in Bible classes and the various social activities, whether it's, you know, the different things we do when we get together, all of that. Even the interaction before and after church. Sometimes a person will stand up here to make announcements, think about it. And you watch him come up here and he's ready to make the announcements and everybody is talking. And sometimes a person will just stop and kind of watch that for a second or two. And then maybe make a comment about how lively we are this morning. I can't tell you the number of times that I'm standing at the back, as I always do. I'm standing at the back after services, and services are over. And yes, some people leave fairly quickly, but a lot of people stay. And they're talking, and they're, you know, you can see they're having a good time and enjoying being with each other and all of that kind of things. Sometimes you may even see a couple of people in a more isolated conversation, and you can tell it's very serious. It's that kind of interaction. And you're part of a community. And so when something serious comes, if you've got, you know, some great announcement, Bill, you're going to have a baby, you know, you want to tell everybody about, you've got a community that cares about that. It's not just that you're telling somebody who really doesn't want to hear it. If I went over to my next door neighbor's house and I said, guess what great thing happened to me? They'd probably look at me like I was a nut. But here, you want to get it in the announcements and you want everybody to know about it. By the same token, if I've got something very serious going on in my life, the first group of people I think about telling is my spiritual community so they can pray for me. It's that kind of thing. So a spiritual community we become part of, and I used this terminology last year quite a bit. We become part of a spiritual family. We even sing songs like we are the family of God. We are supposed to be. God meant for that to be the case. Think of all the times in the New Testament that people are referred to as brothers and sisters. Many of the epistles open up addressing the brothers in a certain community. Or area, geographical area. Or we might even talk about the older and younger members, and they'll be referred to as fathers, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. It's a family type idea. And you can share life's best and worst of times. They support us, and we them. And so when a crisis comes and we need to lean on people, we know that, you know, we can call certain people and say, hey, I'm going through this. Will you pray for me? I get texts, you know, I don't know how many times a week or whatever it might be. You know, Michael, I'm going through such and such. Michael, will you pray for me? That kind of thing. It's because we know that person cares. And prayer is powerful. James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer. I want to go to someone who will care about what I'm saying. I want to go to someone who, when they pray to God, will have emotion vested in what I'm going through because they care about me. And it is not the kind of thing where I want to burden somebody and I want to tell them something that I know they really don't want to hear, you know, like more bad news, more negative news, don't want to hear that today. No, they want to know if I'm going through something. By the same token, if something is going on that's great, you know, something that I'm really happy about, I share that. And I want others to know. It's that kind of idea. The idea of a community of people who share the same beliefs and values, so that if I go to that person and I say something, I know that they have the same value system. I don't want to go to someone when I'm going through something spiritual and I'm maybe, you know, doing something wrong. James 5 and verse 16, never forget, it starts with the idea of confess your faults. And really, in the original, it is you, one person, to another person. And you two people share this. I don't want to go to someone and say, I'm struggling with this, and have that person look at me as if to say, so what? You know, what's the big deal? Why are you so concerned about that? I don't need that. I need someone who has the same beliefs and values as I do and be able to share that. There is also the socializing. And you know, you can socialize with all kinds of people, and we do. And we can think in terms of socializing with people who don't have those same beliefs and values. And many of us do that. It's part of what we do as far as our work is concerned. Maybe we grew up with friends who don't share our beliefs. But what about socializing and how important is it with people who do? When you read online, I find that this is not just something, you know, I kind of think in terms of maybe this is something only a few of us believe, how necessary it is. It's not. People talk about that, and they talk about how important it is, and they say things like, you know, I found myself socializing, meaning doing, you know, just eating meals and talking, all that kind of thing. I find myself socializing with people, and I ask myself, who believes or thinks like I do, and no one does. How constructive is that? If you're friends with and you're sharing with, and don't misunderstand. You know, a person might say, well, Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners. He surely did that. And I wouldn't tell you, I wouldn't stand up here and tell you to adopt some cultic or Amish type-like idea where you separate from everyone and have little to nothing to do with people in the world. Paul said you'd need to go out of the world, really, to escape that. But by the same token, if all I'm ever doing is socializing with people who don't think like I do, don't believe like I do, don't have the same strong convictions that I have, what is that doing to me? And so people will talk about the idea of socializing. No, it's not a collective work of the church. And what I mean, read in collective, I mean money we take out of the treasury and throw parties and that kind of thing. No, we don't do that. But at the same time, the Bible teaches us, look at Acts chapter 2, and I want you to turn there with me. In Acts chapter 2, you know, Peter preached the first sermon, that is, the sermon on the first day of the church, maybe is the correct way to say that. And some 3,000 people responded on that day. Verse 41 shows us that. And they were baptized. And they became the church at Jerusalem. You know, that same church that Paul, several years later, would essay to join. Well, they became that church. Well, what would you find if you joined the church at Jerusalem? Notice what you'd find. Read with me in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay, that's what you'd find if you joined this church, I believe. We've talked about how that, you know, the acts of worship are mentioned there in verse 42, and you might add later, praising God, and you'd get the singing and so forth. But you'd find that if you joined this church. But I want you to understand something. If you walk in through the back doors at 11 o'clock or a minute or two after, the guys up here ready are already making announcements, or sometime after that, and you leave before the last song is sung together by it, all of us here, the last prayer is led. If you leave before that, you know what you're getting? You're getting only verse 42. Now that's a lot. In other words, you're getting the acts of worship, and yes, you are interacting in a spiritual sense, but you are not getting what the Lord designed the church to be. I want you to read on with me here. And fear, verse 43, came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, obviously we live in a different time. And yet, continue reading. All that believed, notice this phrase, were together. understand what it means to be together, don't we? Someone says to me, as a young man said years ago, first time anybody ever phrased it like this, young man looked at me across from the table and talked about his girlfriend and said, "She and I are together." Okay, I understand what that means. I understand how close you are. I understand the relationship you're talking about. I understand what together means. We're together. I ask you this question. Is the Church of Christ at East Orange, are the members here together? That's a hard question, isn't it? Because as I look around the room, the answer I'd have to give is, some of us are. But I would have to say, and I have to be honest, that the people who are members here, that is, go back to that chart I had up before, they've been baptized into Christ. They've chosen to place membership at East Orange. We've announced it, we've read it, I put it in the bulletin, that kind of thing. They've joined the church at East Orange. But if I look at that individual, or they look at us and they say, okay, I'm here and I come for worship, I'm in, I'm out, I don't talk to anyone during the week, I don't spend any time, you know, interacting with them on any social level whatsoever, would you say, we're together? And I would say we're not. I know you. I know who you are. I know your name. Over the course of time, your face is familiar. But what do I know about you? And when I think in terms of what it means to socialize, and we all understand what that means. We go out for a meal. We get together. We talk. We laugh. We have forms of entertainment, etc. We share things. And when we begin to talk about the important things in life, I do this, I feel that, I think this way about that thing, we're together. But how many of my brothers and sisters am I together with? Let's go on reading here and notice what it says. They were together. They had all things common. Now, I know what this is leading to, and you understand it as well. We're going to get into talking about here the idea of giving and sharing and that fellowship where they sold their possessions, verse 45, and they parted to all as every man had need. But understand what prefaces that. They're concerned with each other's lives and the support of each other's lives. It's not simply just a cold act of benevolence going on here. You might say, how can benevolence be cold? Oh, it can be very cold. I throw money into a basket, and I want the church to use that to help my brother when they're in need. I don't want to talk to my brother who's in need. I don't really, deep down inside, and I'll have to tell you the truth, care about my brother who's in need. But I want some of my dollar to go toward my brother who's in need. That's very cold. And that's not what the church did at Jerusalem. Notice as he goes on here. And they, verse 46, continuing daily with one accord. How together were they? With one accord in the temple. And, notice this, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Here's the idea of people who shared their lives together. When we talk about the benefits of joining a church, and I challenge you, go online and read. That's what people want. That's what they're looking for. Top of the list. Way down the list, unfortunately. And I say to you, it's unfortunate. But way down the list is concern for what the church actually does scripturally. That's what people want. They need it. They're looking for it. That daily interaction and the opportunity to have that with fellow Christians. Individuals within the congregation here provide many opportunities to have that if we take advantage. I mean, think about some of the things that go on. They're not just Bible classes here, sermons here, worship time here. We announce from time to time. I think the most recent one was Jenny was having the study at her house. But there are opportunities for you to get together with brothers and sisters on a private, individual basis. Now, you know what happens? You eat meals together. You talk together. You study the Bible together. But it affords you a far more relaxed opportunity to really share your feelings, your thoughts, to interact with people. And there are all kinds of times. I mean, there are Bible studies in homes. There's even one at Wendy's. Wes conducts that. And I've been to it a number of times. It's excellent. Yes, you study the Bible. But there is also that interaction. There's all kinds of things. There are movie nights and game nights that people conduct. There, you know, someone will have a meal at a restaurant, and a lot of people are invited, and a group of maybe 10, 12, 20 get together, and they're talking, and sometimes you form even friendships at those things. I'll never forget Tracy Thompson. Years ago, at one of our potlucks at Carteret that we unfortunately couldn't have this year, but we had that every summer. And Tracy and I sat out there and we talked for, I don't know, 2 or 3 hours. And I got to know her like I had never gotten to know her before. And from that day, I've counted her a friend. And I've thought about how close I really feel to her. You do that when you spend time with people. I mean, lately we've even had a lot of baby showers you could go to, you know, and babies being born. But there are times to get together and share your life. That's what are looking for. There's also the opportunity for personal development. The world is concerned with growing. And a lot of people come from backgrounds where they feel like they're ill-prepared because of their background. They carry a lot of baggage, quote-unquote. They want to grow, and they want to grow spiritually. Now, when a person says growing spiritually, I think in terms of growing according to the instruction in the Bible. It's not what people think. People think in terms of growing my inner spirit, my human inner spirit. But you know, there's the opportunity for that. And whether you're a mature Christian or a newborn Christian, Christianity is about growth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace, the favor you have with God, and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last thing Peter would say in his books, how important is growth? How needed is it? And if you are part of a church, if you're part of this church here, there's leadership available to you in your personal growth. There's discipleship, the idea of studying and being a student together with other Christians and what you can share. And there are benefits. You know, I can be in that room over there, my study next door, and I can study the Bible and I can put hours, 20, 25 hours into studying the Bible. And that's not uncommon in a week. I can do that and I can go to one Bible class and one conversation with a group of people and get insight I missed in all 25 hours. That's because it's necessary to share study with other people. That's what God wanted. That's what God meant to happen. Excuse me. And there's accountability. I found this interesting as I was reading some of these comments online. You would think that accountability drives people away. And it does. Certain people don't want to be accountable. And we know that. You remember early in the year and I talked about the whole idea of the maverick Christians and roaming around and never really being accountable? There are people who are in that category. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want you policing my life. Okay? I get that. But there are a host of people who want just the opposite. You know, some of the fastest growing cults in the world are some of the most restrictive, policed groups. And you ask yourself, why would you want to be part of a group of people that really wants to be invasive in every part of your life? I don't. And I have to confess that to you. I want to be accountable, but I don't want someone trying to decide every opinion for me. If I were accountable to Wes, for example, and he started trying to convince me to switch to Auburn, it ain't happening. Okay. But there are people out there that really want the accountability. And they want it in every phase of their lives. And I understand that. And so I said it like this, because this is what I believe hits at the essence of it. We all need to live disciplined lives. We know that. The more undisciplined I am, the more destructive my life becomes. So I want a disciplined life. And so I acknowledge the need for accountability. I know, for example, that there is within me, just like I believe there is within every human being, there is not only the temptation, but the ability to completely go off into sin. I believe that. And there's never been a point when I didn't believe that. Now, do I want to do that? Well, it depends on how you define it. There is a part of me that is tempted by sin like anybody, but there is also a part of me who loves living a life accountable, yes, but who loves living a life where I do the right thing and I like, let's just put it this way, I really like the good feeling about myself in doing what's right. And if the accountability to other people, would you tolerate, for example, if I came in here and stood up in the pulpit and said, I'm going to start having an affair with this woman that I met down the street, and, you know, don't worry, I'm still going to preach the same sermons, etc., etc., but, you know, I'm going to be carrying on with her for the next several years. How would you feel about that? Would you go for that? And we all know the answer. I'm accountable, is the idea. I know that if I did that, not only would the church here say, nah, we ain't putting up with that. I know my wife, my daughter, my son-in-law wouldn't put up with that. I like being accountable. Because in the back of my mind, there is always just that added reinforcement of do the right thing because it has consequences. That's what people are saying. I want to be accountable. I know I need to make good decisions. I know I need to live a disciplined life. I want to be accountable. The world has a lot of distractions. We know that. The world has a lot of contradictions to what I believe and you believe. We know that. It's comforting to be part of a group of people that expect the best from us. And the more you interact with them, the more accountable you are to them. And again, the more they expect it and the more tendency there is to give what you really deep down want to give. That's what people are saying. And that's the point of being part of a church. Really being part of a church. And finally this. There's the whole idea of commitment. There's a lot of discussion online, a lot of discussion, I guess, in the world about commitment. And seemingly living in a time where people do not make a commitment. Now they make it, but they don't keep it. And people like commitment. For example, if you go to your friend, think of whoever is your best friend, and you say, I want to talk to you about something, and I want you to keep this confidential. Now, we've all been there, right? That person makes a commitment to you to keep it confidential. If you then go the next day, and somebody that the two of you know walks up and says, oh, Michael, I heard you were going through such and such, you're thinking to yourself, give me a break. Because I only told one person about this who committed to me. That's what people are talking about. Joining a church commits us. And it commits us on the deepest level. It commits us before God to do a number of things. We put up a chart this year. I put it up numerous times. Why do we go to church? Remember, we go for worship. But we also go for edification, for encouragement. And it commits us to encourage, to build up each other, to strengthen one another. It even commits us to serve one another. The most common term in the New Testament for a Christian is servant, even slave. And a person says, I don't want to be a slave to anybody. I bet you do. I really bet deep down you do. I bet you want that close relationship where you make commitments to someone and they to you, and you keep those commitments. If that's not binding yourself to serve someone, I don't know what it is. People want that. They even want to be admonished. I mean, if something is dangerous to me, would you please love me enough to warn me about that? And if you know from your experience how bad it would be, then help me with that. That's what we do when we warn people, even rebuke people. People want the idea. We've already talked about the praying. Others are committed to us on the same level. And that's the idea of joining a group of Christians. They're experienced members. Who, as a young person, I was there. When I was thinking about getting married, you know who I talked to? I didn't talk to people who'd failed about marriage. I didn't go to my fellow friends who were unmarried and, you know, to gain all kinds of wisdom about it. I went to older, experienced, successful people. And they tell us things. Little things. Things that are so invaluable. The leadership you gain, the guidance you get, the invaluable experience you can have, that's provided within a church. And that's what we want. God meant for us to exercise our life as a Christian based from a local church. That's what God designed. And that level of commitment that we have as Christians, the examples we set and that they set for us, the strength with which we exercise our spirituality, all of that lends to overall growth of the church and its members. So I conclude by asking this. Do I want to join this church? And incidentally, this reminds me, I meant to say this for about 5 or 6 weeks now. You'll notice in this picture that we have the old brown doors and the old steps. James, I know you did a lot of work on that. If there are others that I'm forgetting, please forgive me. But man, it looks nice out there, doesn't it? Join with me in that and thank them for the footwork, those that were involved in that. But do I want to join this church? And I don't mean this building. I meant this group of people. That's the question before us. But here's where it's leading. Do I identify with this church? We've talked about the benefits, what people want, all of that kind of thing. Now we need to dig down and say, what's the identity of East Orange Church of Christ? And if I'm thinking about joining this church, do I identify with this church? And we're going to get into that in 2 weeks. Are you here this morning and not a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you confess that? This morning, will you repent? Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. If you will, the Lord will forgive you. He will save you. And the Holy Spirit will put you into the body of Christ. Are you here this morning and you want to join this congregation? Or maybe there is some other concern that you'd like for us to pray together with you. We'd love to do that. Please come while we stand and sing.